So we are slowly going through the Gospel of Matthew. At Christmas, we looked at the Christmas story. And we're at that point where Jesus has just been baptized by John. And it's like heaven is torn open. And God says in a big loud voice, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus goes off into the wilderness to be tested. And it's all like, it's all queuing, all of this is kind of queuing up for Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of what he is all about. And I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done at St. Andrew's before. So I'm just giving you a heads up. Just while we were worshipping and singing the songs that we were singing at the beginning, I believe that God speaks to us and we have a relationship with God and we can pray. And it's a two-way thing. And I was just praying for this morning. And I just had this kind of sense from God to do something completely different to what I've written. And so I spent a good chunk of my week writing something this morning to share with you based on this passage. And I am going to do something completely, completely different, just because I feel like it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you a story from my life. And then I want to kind of use that story to talk about this passage where Jesus begins his ministry. But before we do that, I just want you to have a little think. Maybe, I don't know how much you've been around church, whether you've done the Sunday school thing, or whether church is a fairly new thing to you, or whether you've been a Christian or a churchgoer for ages. What do you think is the Jesus' main message? If you could boil it down to a sentence or even a phrase, what would it be? Have a little think, close your eyes if that's helpful. What do you think Jesus' main message is? If you could print it on a t-shirt or on a flyer and hand it to someone, what would it be? Maybe you're brave enough to just shout that out. Someone's been brave, thank you so much. Compassion, that kind of gut caring for someone, compassion. Great answer. Anyone else? Love, yeah. Jesus, Jesus is famous for some phrases, isn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says God is love. And actually, we could say that actually anything that is loving is kind of, is God. Incredible. Yeah, brilliant answer. Anyone else? Jesus moved around and met so many people. He kind of went from place to place. And actually, kind of, for the people of Jesus' day, God's presence was in a particular place. It was in the temple. But when Jesus moved around, he's like he took the presence of God with him. Incredible, yeah. So we have this sense, don't we, that Jesus is this like walking around temple, this walking around presence of God. Because wherever he went, forgiveness happened. Wherever he went, healing happened. Wherever he went, there was this sense of good news and transformation. Yeah, it's exciting. It must have been exciting to kind of encounter Jesus in a town or a village. Well, actually, verse 23 gives us, they are all incredibly brilliant answers, by the way, and amazing. But verse 23, many people think this is Jesus summarizing his message. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. And on every page of the gospel, in fact, on more than every page of the gospels, Jesus speaks and demonstrates one thing, which is the kingdom of God. And I just want us to think this morning about what the kingdom of God is like. You could say the rule and the reign of God, or what things look like when God's in charge. And when we think of rule or reign, we might be a bit nervous about that idea of the rule and the reign of someone. We might think armies coming in to take over. We might think of kind of someone wanting to grab control. But Jesus' kingdom was so different. If we've got our kind of Laura designed this. And one of the things about Matthew's gospel, it shows us that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's very different from anything that the world ever had to offer. It's kind of upside down and it's different, and it's about service and sacrifice and love and compassion and grace, and it moves around wherever Jesus was. But when we think about what the disciples were being invited to do, I wonder, that kingdom of God, we kind of come to church and we might pray or read the Bible, or we might wonder what God is about. But what does it mean to be part of the kingdom? I had not long been married, and Min and I were on this kind of camp, Christian camp, where we were helping to lead it. And there was like kind of 11,000 people at this thing. And Min and I were part of a smaller team that was in charge of, well, was helping to lead a kind of young adult venue at this big kind of Christian kind of conference festival thing that happened in the summer called New Wine. Some of us from St. Andrews have been to New Wine. And I'm not so involved as I was when I was in my early 20s. But we, we were involved in helping, the kind of festival gave us a caravan. And it was like, oh yeah, we've made it. We've got this kind of caravan. And now we own a caravan because we loved it so much. But because I was working for a church, I was there for like a couple of weeks helping at this like 2-week-long festival. 11,000 people would come for 1 week. They'd all go home, and then another 11,000 people would come for a second week. And so we kind of did the same thing again. And we were at this, we had this caravan. It was one of these tiny kind of retro kind of 1970s caravan. And what we had to do each morning, each night before we went to bed, we had to make the bed up. And that involved collapsing the table, sliding it into place, putting the sofa cushions on top, making the bed. And in the morning, we'd have to basically do the opposite. And it would mean putting the table up. And for those of you that know me and Min well, you'll know that the practical person in our family is not me. So the vicarage looks amazing. That is all down to Min. And I make tea and I help with those activities. And I'm, you know, and I just do whatever Min tells me to do. She's done lots of DIY here at St. Andrew's as well. She's brilliant. And because she's the more practical of the two of us, in the mornings when we were doing the kind of putting the caravan back together job, I would be the cushion mover and the tea maker, and Min would do the more technical thing of moving the table. Min, because she was working for the council then, had to go home for the second week, and I was like left on my own. Immediately when you hear that, you should think alarm bells ringing. Steve has been left on his own to fend for himself. And the first day, Min went home, and I was on my own in the caravan. I had to do this very important job of rearranging the caravan and putting it back. And I did the cushions. I made myself a cup of tea, you know, to prepare for the activity. I did all the cushions, and then came the crucial job of putting the table back up. And Min had been doing this every day when we were at the caravan before. And so what I did is I'd seen her do it, but I was on the other side of the table here, and I leant over, and I released the catch that enabled the legs to be engaged and put back into place. What I didn't know, and what I hadn't discovered because I'd never done it before, is that there was a massive preloaded spring that was engaged and ready to whip the legs back into place. So as I released the bolt from the legs, this massive iron leg just went vroom, and hit me full in the face. And I basically spit blood and teeth over this 1970s caravan, and I just go, please Jesus, make that didn't happen. The pain was incredible. I was just like, what have I done? And I basically heard my teeth hit various bits of the caravan. I plucked up the courage to look in the mirror, and once I'd kind of cleared all the blood away, I'd basically knocked a massive semicircular hole in the two of my front teeth. And the pain was incredible, but I looked ridiculous. I looked ridiculous. And I felt awful, and I tried to ring Min, and mobile phones didn't really exist back then, so I couldn't. And I was just so miserable. And I couldn't, I basically, whenever I tried to speak, I was speaking like this because I had no front teeth. That's a very good impression, by the way. You should be really impressed by that. And I was in so much pain, and I couldn't talk. And one of the things that I needed to do as part of this week was speak. I had to do a talk for this evening kind of celebration to kind of like probably like 4,000 or 5,000 people. And I sounded ridiculous. And so I told a few friends, and, you know, they were sympathetic and tried not to laugh when I smiled. And I spent the rest of that day basically with my mouth shut like this, not wanting to show anybody what had happened to my face. And I couldn't eat anything. And that evening at the kind of worship kind of celebration, I sat at the back, mushing up potato wedges to try and get some food into my mouth. And I kind of sucked these potato wedges. And then I just sat at the back and the worship was happening. I felt awful. And I felt disconnected from everything. I felt like God had abandoned me. And I just felt so rubbish. And I just prayed. And I was like, God, it really hurts. I feel like an idiot. I feel so foolish. I feel like I've let you down. I feel like I've let everyone else down. I just feel like I'm on my own here. And after the celebration, the worship thing, and I someone came up to me and went, Steve, someone wants to speak to you. And they took me to our campsite where we were camping, and I was living in Cheltenham at the time, and this festival happened at the Royal Bath of my showground, and on our camp, there was this guy that came to our church that was a dentist, and someone introduced me to him, and I can't even remember his name there. Can you remember his name? James, I think his name was James. James said, oh, like, come over here, and he said, okay, I've heard what happened. Let's take a look. And I open my mouth. I feel awful. I expect him to kind of faint because it's so bad. And he goes, ah, oh, I don't look too bad. Come on, let's go. And I was like, where are we going? He said, we're going to my dentist surgery. And I was like, what now? It's like 8 o'clock at night. He's like, yeah, let's go. My car's just around the corner. Let's go. So we get into his car, we drive 2 hours to Cheltenham, and we open up his dental surgery, and it's like 10 o'clock at night by this point. And I sit in his chair, and I don't know if you've ever been camping for a long period of time. I'd been like 10 days in, and you know when you come out of that environment, you realize how badly you smell. And I smell awful, and I was like, oh no, I'm in this posh guy's dentist chair. And it was really funny because he's used to having like this nurse next to him that hands him stuff and does all the sucky things and all of that. You ever been to the, you know, you've been to the dentist. We've all been to the dentist. And he's like throwing things around and opening drawers because he doesn't know where anything is. And he basically, short story is that he basically does about 2 grand's worth of work on my teeth at 10 o'clock at night, you know, out of nowhere. And I go back and I end up, we're back in my caravan, 1970s caravan. And it's about 12:30, 12:45. And I get back into bed with teeth, like fully formed, incredible, fixed teeth. And I've still got, so I've subsequently had this one crowned. But this one, like you can see, this is still, I was 23 when he did that. I'm 44 now. That's 20 years ago. Still there. The fix that he did 22 years ago, it's still part of my mouth. You can just about see it if you look closely. He did an incredible job. Jesus came preaching a message of good news that was the kingdom of God. But we don't know, like, it's difficult for us to really know what that's about because we're used to kings and queens and ruling in Britain. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, they felt like they'd been left behind. They felt like they'd been forgotten. And they felt like they'd been smashed in the teeth. Because foreign governments and foreign superpowers ruled over them. Historically, Egypt, and in that moment, Rome. And they longed for, the people of Israel longed for someone to come and rescue them, someone to come and heal them, someone to come and fix the brokenness that was their lives. And the amazing thing is, Jesus comes and he brings this message of good news of the kingdom of God. And it was healing, and it was restoration, and it was wholeness. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and he comes by the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters some fishermen. And we know this story. If we've ever been to Sunday school or we've done a little craft activity like that, we know it and we love it. But what does it actually mean? If we think about these fishermen, they had like regular, decent, run-of-the-mill kind of, you know, working with your hands, salt of the earth kind of jobs. They weren't the poorest of the poor. They weren't the richest of the rich. They were kind of like your plumbers and your electricians and your kind of carpenter kind of people. They had a small business. And Jesus came along and he said, follow me. But he came preaching a message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And we think, why did they leave those nets? They left decent jobs behind. That's because Jesus was offering them this incredible adventure that was transformational. And he came to bring this good news and this healing. And there must have been something incredible about Jesus for them to drop their nets and follow him. Because the thing is, rabbis or teachers of the day, they would choose people that were the best of the best. They would choose people that could memorize the whole of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah and the Pentateuch, the law of God. And if they could do that, you would potentially get chosen by a rabbi. And then it was the best of the best of those that would go on to be disciples. And a disciple would follow a rabbi around. And there was this phrase in ancient Jewish culture that meant, to be covered in the dust of your rabbi would mean that you would follow your rabbi so closely that almost you'd be so close that the dust from his shoes would end up on your clothes. So you would live and breathe and do and learn from the rabbi and do everything the rabbi did. A bit like today, being an apprentice of a plumber or an electrician. But it was like an honor and a privilege. And these... And Jesus comes along and he calls a bunch of fishermen. And we kind of think, okay, that's all right. But what that actually means is that these people, they had been left behind. They had been not chosen by a previous rabbi, and they'd gone on to do their family trade. So if you weren't picked to be a rabbi's student, a rabbi's disciple, you would basically go into the family business, which in ancient Jewish culture meant a shepherd, a carpenter, a fisherman, or something like that. So Jesus comes and he picks people that have been overlooked. He picks people that other rabbis have overlooked. And he says, come, follow me. So they had been given this incredible second chance at being part of God's adventure. And so no wonder they just dropped everything to follow him, because it was a second chance. God had come and invited them into this adventure. But one of my favorite phrases, which is kind of what our young people are doing, is that Jesus said, I'm not going to come and take your life and completely do away with the old life, but I'm going to come and I'm going to make you fishers of people, fishers of men and women, fishers of people. And the thing that I love about that, and what Jesus often does in our lives, is he doesn't do away with our old kind of life, but he transforms it and he renews it. And that's what the good news of the kingdom of God is like. When I had smashed my teeth in on my caravan kind of table leg and spat blood and teeth, I'd been stupid. I'd been ridiculous. I hadn't taken care. And the thing is, we've all been metaphorically kicked in the teeth, haven't we? We've all had something happen to us that means that life has kind of gone off course. It might be have been a tragedy. It might have been a work difficulty. It might be a family fallout. Whatever it is, we all carry those things where we've been kicked in the teeth. And we all feel like I did, kind of sat at the back sometimes, and like we've kind of missed out. And what Jesus comes along and does is he says, he kind of effectively comes along and says, I want to make you a fisher of people. And he comes along and says, I want to take your life, and I don't want to do away with it, but I want to renew it and restore it so you can fully participate in the adventure that is life and life in all its fullness. And that's what the message of the kingdom is. It isn't a doing away with our old life. The dentist didn't completely knock my teeth out and give me a set of dentures. He lovingly and painstakingly restored my teeth so I could smile and speak again, and so I could participate in life. And effectively, Jesus' message of the kingdom of God is exactly the same. He takes our life and he restores it and he renews it. It's like he says, you're a fisher person, and so I'm gonna use that amazing gift made in my likeness, and I'm gonna use it to as part of my kingdom. You're an accountant, you're a lawyer, you're a doctor, you're a social worker, you're a housing officer, you're retired and you have a bit more time, or whatever it might be. Jesus's message of the kingdom of God is a message of renewal and restoration, not completely doing away with and starting again. And what we find from this point on is Jesus does that with a bunch of disciples, but he does that with everybody he meets. Like Patricia said, wherever Jesus went, there were these signs of heaven breaking in. People were healed. People were forgiven. People were given new hope. People were given a renewed purpose. And the same is true for us at the beginning of 2022, where we feel like the last 18 months has kind of kicked us in the teeth, and we might be tempted to sit at the back and suck potato through our gums. Jesus says, actually, no, I want to call you and I want to restore and renew your life as a church family, as individuals, so you can rediscover that joy of what it means to engage in life and life toward its fullness. After that chap had restored my teeth, later on that week, I was able to do the things that I was meant to be doing that week. I did that talk in front of 4,000 people, and it was utterly terrifying. But I had this sense that actually it was exciting because I had new teeth and I had confidence to do it. And part of the kingdom of God and what Jesus wants to do is to give us that renewed confidence to engage with our work, to engage with our families, and to bring that compassion and that love to everyone around us, because that's what Jesus does, and he calls us to partner and participate with him and do the same. And he does it through calling us and restoring us and renewing us. And we don't have to be perfect. The disciples weren't perfect. John and James, they had bad tempers. Peter denied Jesus. Someone was dodgy with money even, and someone was a tax collector and they were effectively traitors. Someone was a zealot and they were kind of far too carried away with kind of political ideas. And Jesus took this bunch of ordinary kind of people and he said, be part of my kingdom, be part of what I'm doing now, so we can see others renewed and restored as well. And so what we're going to find is, as we dive into Matthew's gospel, Jesus both teaches and demonstrates the kingdom. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount in a couple of weeks. And that is Jesus' kind of way of living in the kingdom. And then we're going to see him do these incredible things, stand up for injustice, heal, restore, renew. And it's an exciting adventure. And we do it out of a place of being restored and rebuilt, even if we feel like we've been life has smashed us in the teeth a bit.